The following program is brought to you by Tower Keepers. Support your local CSN station.
CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Monday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. We're glad you've joined us. We get together every weekday afternoon at this time, answering questions about the Bible from the Bible, looking at current events through a biblical perspective, and also what we hear in church on Sunday. Is it even in the Bible at all? You know, we used to always think that applied to the cults, but, you know, anymore, we're finding more and more, actually, denominational churches that once taught the word no longer doing that. So anyway, if you got a question you'd like to ask us, 8888 ask CSN is the number to call, and we'd love to get to your question today as we try out a brand new system. Joining me also, featured CSN speaker, comes on after To Every Man an Answer, Jeff Wickwire from Fort Worth, Texas. Hi and welcome, Jeff.
Hey, Mike, how are you doing?
Well, good. How are you doing, Jeff?
Well, I'm doing well. I had a little bit of a ordeal last week, for sure.
Tell us about this ordeal.
Well, okay. Well, I cycle a lot. And I mean, I go long distances, hours at a time. And it turns out that, my leg, in a nutshell, my leg began to hurt early last week. And I, long story short, I went to the doctor and he said, you know, Jeff, the way that you were leaning into the bar that goes from the seat to the handlebars, I would lean in sideways when I was going down a hill. And he said, the way you were leaning into it over and over and over again for long periods of time has caused a blood clot. And I said, you got to be kidding me. And he said, no, that's what it is. And he said, we want to get you on blood thinners in case it goes to your lungs. And so between that and getting the blood thinner, it went to my lung. And so for the first time in my entire life ever, I was hospitalized. And they put me on a clot buster intravenous thing. I was in there for 2 days. You know, God brought me through a brief but kind of spooky valley. Came out on the other side. I feel fine. I feel great. I saw my doctor a couple of days ago and he said, all looks well. He said, just a lesson learned. Don't lean into that bar. And, you know, Mike, it's one of those things, you know, you're cooking along in life. You feel great. You know, you do everything to keep yourself in shape. And then out of the blue, here comes something that is like, wow, who expected this? And, so I will say hospitals aren't even a great place to visit, much less live there.
No.
I don't think I've ever been poked with more needles and had more blood taken in my life, but they were great. I had great doctors, and I've never seen more ologists, hematologists, pneumatologists, pulmonologists, you name it. I saw all these different doctors. So it was a real experience. And one of these little wake-up calls where you go, you know, you never know. You never know what a day will bring.
No.
And you need to always be ready for whatever a day brings. But I'm very thankful for great doctors and a very rapid recovery. And to be back on Tima, man, I missed it.
We missed you, Jeff. And a lot of people were wondering, because we heard there was some kind of a medical issue, but nobody knew really what it was. And, you know, we thought you cracked up on Harley Davidson and you got poked by the handlebars in your lungs and all kinds of crazy ideas, but I'm glad to hear that you're back and you're feeling better, and that's good news. So,
yeah. Well, I do feel much better, and it is good news. And I appreciate the prayers of all the audience. And you guys sent a beautiful flower arrangement, and it really meant a lot to me and Cindy. And I really appreciate that, Mike. It's a great organization, and I felt very reached out to. So being on the other side, you know, I'm always the pastor reaching out to people in the hospital. For the first time in my life, I was on the other side. And it meant a lot to receive the gift and, different messages from the team. So thank you much from me and Cindy.
Well, we're very grateful that God's good. Father, thank you for raising Jeff up. And we don't want to be like the nine lepers that didn't come back, but say thank you, Lord, for raising Jeff back up again and having him with us and to share the great things that you've put in his heart for all of us. And we just thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen. We did pray for you a lot, Jeff, and so glad you're back with us. Well, let's go ahead and go to the phones. We have Ron on the line, Prescott, Arizona. Hi, welcome.
Hi, good afternoon, Pastors Mike and Jeff. Have you, Pastor Mike, have you considered starting a political action ministry like the Moral Majority?
You know, I haven't. Not because I don't think it's necessary or needful, but because my focus has been primarily, you know, of course, CSN and the ministry and all. I really believe that people don't realize the government we vote for is the government we have to live with. And when you see so much of the crazy stuff that has gone on, and even now with the way the elections are, you know, it's really funny. I listened to CBS last night and very, very, in my personal opinion, very distorted news. And saying, oh, and there's been no signs of voter fraud. Excuse me, CBS, it's full of voter fraud everywhere. I don't know where you get your news from, but I strongly suggest you really start looking at the facts. The facts are that there are hundreds of thousands of votes that have not been counted or voted after the fact of Tuesday's election. And so these are all bogus. This is all going to go to the Supreme Court. And I don't think they're going to have to present very much information to prove voter fraud into the stratosphere, in which they will probably declare the elections in Pennsylvania, Michigan, Arizona, Nevada, Wisconsin, null and void, and they're going to have to revote. But this time, prayerfully, they'll have the National Guard there. They had poll watchers where they were actually counting how many people went into a particular polling booth. There would be like 3,500 people went in to vote. But at the tally at the end of the night, there were 6,000 people who voted. Wow, it's an election miracle. No, it's called voter fraud. Now, it's really funny because I typed in on a Google search voter fraud, just to see what it would say. And a couple of the first things that came up, the myth of voter fraud. Yeah, it really said that. And then you read down, like the American Heritage organization, where it lists by name the hundreds of people who have been busted for voter fraud. No, it's not a myth, everyone. It is real. And I believe America right now is under one of the biggest voter fraud fiascos in the history of our nation. Joseph Stalin, yeah, the communist that everybody, I guess, right now in Washington adores, he said it doesn't matter who votes, it's who counts the votes. And when you have Philadelphia or Pennsylvania, 2 weeks before the election, change the rules that they've had in place for decades, 2 weeks before the election, saying, well, even after the election, we will allow votes to be counted a week later, and they don't even have to be postmarked. So let's see, how many votes do we need to beat Donald Trump? Oh, we need, 50,000 votes. Well, if we have 50 precincts, add an extra 1,000 votes for Biden, there's your votes. They know the target. And this is why this is so outrageous and why it is wrong. Second of all, they have all these votes that weren't counted. Then you have, I believe it was Michigan or Wisconsin said that they found miraculously 130,000 votes. All of them, not one was for Trump. They were all for Biden. Well, you know it's fraud. Widespread fraud. This is why Donald Trump has not conceded yet, nor would I, because you know it's fixed. How could Joe Biden be in his bunker, his basement, during all of this, and when he has a rally, 6 to 10 people show up, and he sweeps the election. Friends, it's bogus. And America needs to understand it's bogus. And election fraud is running wild. And there is enough, from what I've read on each state, that with a Supreme Court verdict, they're going to throw all this out and probably make them re-vote again, this time with the National Guard. You don't show up with your ID, you don't vote. And I guarantee you, we're going to see a different outcome in this election, because there is no way you can actually, anybody in their right mind would concede with this level of voter fraud in all these states. And believe me, these people knew which ones the states would be the closest on. All this stuff. Biden's ahead by 14 points. Biden's ahead by 90 points. You found out none of it was true. It was all a lie. And the states that were really close, they knew which ones to go in. And that's why Pennsylvania modified their election laws 2 weeks before the election. Unheard of. But you see, they wanted to get the fix in so old Joe could stay in his bunker. Pretty scary stuff. Joe, really, Ron, all I can tell you is we're up against some pretty crazy things. Your thoughts?
Well, I just read recently, I think yesterday, that in Pennsylvania, they found a gigantic sack. I mean, like a Glad garbage bag full of mail-in votes, all for Trump. And they were in the garbage.
Yeah.
And we've read of all kinds of irregularities. There's no question that fraud happened. No question that state after state, battleground states were rigged, that illegal things happened, unethical things happened. And my understanding is that President Trump went before the Supreme Court, may even be in front of them right now, or he has in the last hour, to make his case. And, I pray they hear him, because, millions and millions and millions of people voted for the president.
That never got counted.
Taken away from.
That never got counted.
Never got counted. They were hidden. They were thrown away. They were lied about. And, you have to say, Mike, when you look at the past 4 years and a party, frankly, let's be honest, that had no problem pulling illegality after illegality, the whole Russian thing, the whole dossier lie, the continual attempts to impeach the president, unethical, illegal, you name it. There was no conscience problem with that party with doing these things. They would pull this, go home and go to sleep just fine. So it shouldn't surprise us that they don't have a conscience issue with this, that if they could do that, they can do this. And so that's what we're really up against. It's when you go socialist, which is one step from communist, what goes with the territory is you give up the sense of right and wrong. You give up your conscience. It doesn't matter anymore, because the nobility of your goal justifies all the means. Yeah. And they consider their goal so noble that any means are justified, but they're not. If it's illegal, that's not justified. Unethical, that's not justified. So for me, millions of Americans ought to be up in arms saying, no way we let this go until the count is honestly done. Mike?
Yeah, the count has to be done. And I believe in at least 6 states, I believe they really need to redo their election. And again, with the National Guard present, because of the faulty role in Philadelphia, and especially in Pennsylvania, absolutely outrageous. to change your rules 2 weeks before, and we saw what the result of all this was. We didn't know who the president was for days, and we still don't know because of the illegal voting. So yeah, we're up against some pretty crazy stuff. And again, if this is the way the Democratic Party is going to rule, through corrosion and collusion and dishonesty and death, all I can say is I don't want them. Yeah, well, we're going to take, Joe Biden said, we're going to take your AR-15s. Yeah, I'm sure you want to, because you got some really gnarly stuff planned for the American people in the days ahead when you do this kind of stuff, and we can't even fight back against you because you're cheating. And that's all you are. All they are, bunch of cheats. Ron, hope that helps.
Pastor Mike, can I say one last
sure.
thing? No matter who is declared the winner, I urge you strongly to consider starting a political action ministry, and I'll be glad to volunteer my time, my resources, whatever. And I think there's thousands of true patriot believers out there who would be willing to help you in any way.
Well, Ron,
because
you know what?
The next election, just like they stole this one.
Oh, they're going to continue. They have no conscience. This Trump, Russia helped America. That was all Hillary Clinton bought and paid for dossier. They proved it. But oh no, it still got brought up in the presidential debate. Joe Biden brought it up, and it was his team that made it up. And I'm going, my goodness, when you have corruption at this level, God help us all, because there's no moral conscience within these people. And but again, if you can slaughter a baby, I guess you're pretty hard-hearted. You know, it's really weird. Jeff, Sunday morning, we're going through the book of Genesis. And what's really weird there is we came across where Joseph's brothers put him into a pit with no water in it. They were going to kill him, and then they sold him to some slave traders, some merchants, the Bible says, going down to Egypt. But it says they put him in the pit, and they sat down and ate their lunch. No conscience. We can try to kill our brother. We can sell him into slavery. We can do whatever we want to him. And they sat down and ate their lunch. You know,
even worse than that.
Yeah.
Even worse than that, Mike, what's always struck me is then they had no problem killing an animal, taking the coat of many colors that they resented so badly, and then taking it to Jacob and letting him believe for years that his son had been torn apart by wild animals.
Yeah. Just
that's terrible.
Yeah. Yeah. Watching their dad grieve for years over a lie.
For years.
You just see him sit around. You look at that and you just realize God's grace. You know, I've had people say, well, I go to church, but, you know, the walls will cave in if I ever walk in. And all I can tell you is when you really study the Bible and you see the rascals that God used through the entirety of the Bible to bring forth Messiah, it isn't that Jesus came from a lineage of perfect people. You find that those people that were in his lineage needed to be saved and born again like anybody else because of their heinous crimes and wickedness that they did. And yet God called them the 12 tribes of Israel. And yet when you really look at how wicked each one of these brothers are, the head of each one of these 12 tribes, wow! You just go, man, yeah. God, your mercy is awesome. People have said that to me. They say, well, why was God such a God of mercy in the New Testament? And in the Old Testament, he was like a God of fire and brimstone and wrath. Well, I say, you don't read the Bible very much then. Because when you really look at the 12 sons of Jacob, I don't know why God didn't kill all of them. Maybe except with Joseph and maybe Benjamin, but they were all rascals. So when you really look at it, you really realize that God really, has done a great thing in his mercy, Old Testament and New. And getting back to your idea, Ron, if you like, leave your number with the call screeners, and we'll certainly pray about it and see what God will do. Because I do believe in the days to come, all of us as Christians are going to have to, whether you want to or not, become more involved in the political structure, because it's how we're all going to live. And when I see the complete moral depravity of the Democratic Party, from slaughtering babies to cheating their way in elections, all I can tell you is, I think we need to do something, Ron. I hope that helps.
Okay, Pastor Mike, I hope we can get something going.
Yeah, I'm sure we can. And Ron, we'll be praying about it. Like I say, leave your number with call screeners and we'll try to get a hold of you. Let's go to Millie, California. Hi, welcome.
Hi, Mike. How are you?
Well, good, Millie. How may we help?
Well, I got word on my phone from my pastor that the Supreme Court was meeting with President Trump at 5 Eastern Standard Time. Yeah. It's a little past that time, but our president asked us to all pray. So I'm just putting that out for everybody on to Every Man an Answer listening, and I'm asking you and
Millie, thank you. Jeff, right? Thank you. And Jeff, why don't you lead us in prayer right now that the Supreme Court will do what's right and look at the obvious, provable cheating that went on in the election in all these border states, all these states that were on the line.
Amen. Father, we just thank you that you're a God of light and of truth. And Lord, right now we do pray, as President Trump is in front of the Supreme Court, that justice will prevail.
Yes, God.
The Lord, no shadow of darkness will win the day. Lord, we pray for wrongdoing to be exposed. Lord, as Christians, all we want is the truth. We want honesty. We want integrity. Lord, we just want the truth to come out. And Lord, you're the God of truth. Jesus was the Lord of truth and is the Lord of truth. And Lord, we're asking you,
yes, God,
to shine your light on the court. And as you shine your spiritual light on the court, remove the scales from their eyes. Let them see the truth. Let them understand what really went down. And Lord, we pray that the enemy will not successfully bring about the theft of an election that would save the lives of millions of babies, that would continue to bring a greater sense of biblical ethic and value to our country. Lord, a win that would mean only positive things for the United States of America. Lord, if for no other reason, the saving of the lives of the unborn, the late term children, even the ones who survive an abortion. Lord, we pray this will not succeed and this agenda will not win. We hold this moment up to you, and we pray that truth prevails, and we ask for it in the name of Jesus.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen. And amen. Millie, I want to thank you so much for reminding us to pray. Thank you.
No, no problem. Thank you.
Millie, God bless you. Thanks so much for the call. And again, we'll look forward to a good outcome here. Let's go to Heather in Port Angeles, Washington. Hi, welcome.
Hi, I thank you for that wonderful prayer. That is the answer, because the only way we're going to get through this is going to answer to prayer.
Amen. Amen.
So I guess I'm calling because of my concern of the election integrity. I don't have a question. But, you know, we spent 4 years of half of America not believing that Trump should be president. We're going to spend another 4 years of half of America not believing that Biden should be president. You know, we just have no integrity in our elections anymore. Even if they do a recount or they do a re-vote in all those states that you mentioned, we have big tech interfering now, and they're switching numbers in the process of votes being counted. How do we get back to election integrity in our country? I have no confidence. I think the Democratic Party, they're just like their leader. They're a liar, cheats, and thieves.
Yep, and this is a real problem, because, again, when you have no value for babies, you're not going to have value for nothing else. Truth doesn't mean anything to these guys. It's decadence and debauchery. And again, Joseph Stalin, the head of the communist movement in Russia, he said it doesn't matter who votes and who counts the votes. Do you think that went without being noticed by these guys? Of course not. You can get in there computer-wise, tamper with the numbers, whatever you want to do. Well, they were tampering with the votes. Sacks of ballots never counted. We found another sack. Every one of them were Joe Biden, not one Trump in the whole sack. How do you do this? This is baloney. And America can't stand for it. And of all the places that I'm most embarrassed for is Pennsylvania. When you look back at the rich heritage of standing up for what's right and then changing their laws 2 weeks before the election to allow the fal-de-ral and fiddly-dee to go on. What an embarrassment. Not having to show your ID in California when you vote. So you got millions of illegal people voting. Yeah, that's California, the state of decadence. It's sad. We see it everywhere. Heather, I my heart goes out to you and all of us when we see this, because all of us know, even the Democrats know it was cheated. They know that because they're the ones that did it. It's like the Joseph's brothers Joseph's brothers that sat down and ate after they're getting ready to kill him. Wow, that's great. Your thoughts?
Another thing that really has bothered me in this whole deal is that the press do not have the authority to call an election. And so what they use is the little escape word called projected. They say the projected winner, but that is not the certified winner. The winner has not been certified. I don't believe up to right now, one state has certified the winner.
No.
But the media step in and they try to run away with it and say that Biden won when they have zero authority to call the election. And yet they have decided to do it anyway.
Yep. Crazy stuff. We're coming up on a break, everyone. We'll be back for more right after this.
CSN is like a part of the family. We can sit with you in your living room, cook with you in your kitchen, and travel with you in your car, offering encouragement and hope all along the way. Please let us know when you have comments or prayer requests. We'd love to hear from you. You can contact CSN at csnradio.com or call us at 800-357-4226.
You have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy, Psalm 61:3. CSN International has hundreds of stations across the nation, and each one requires a tower to broadcast from. We choose to use these towers to spread the word of God, the gospel, salvation through Jesus Christ. CSN needs your help. That's why we started Tower Keepers. It's a donation program from CSN offering you a chance to support your local station and keep it on the air. A monthly donation of whatever you can give allows CSN to continue to be the network where God's word is heard. You can join Tower Keepers. Give us a call at 1-800-357-4226 or send your donation to CSN Tower Keepers, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. For more information, you can log online to csnradio.com.
You're listening to the Christian Satellite Network. We broadcast on hundreds of stations nationwide, including multiple stations in North and South Dakota. You can listen while in Rapid City, Aberdeen, Hermosa, Dickinson, and Williston. Get a full station list or listen anywhere in the world live at csnradio.com. CSN International, where God's word is heard.
Glory to God. Expressions of worship from believers all across the world. CSN.
We want to welcome you back to part two of To Every Man an Answer here on this Monday afternoon with Jeff Wickwire. And again, Jeff has pastor of a church in Fort Worth, Texas. Jeff, tell us a little bit about your church.
Well, it's Turning Point Church. We've been there about 11 years. It's done very, very well for itself. We preach the gospel. We preach the cross, salvation. I'm not accused much, Mike, of being eloquent, but I am accused of being a straight shooter.
There you go.
So I've stayed with the cross and you know, salvation and by Jesus only, and you know, all the things that we would call the basic tenets of the faith. Our church experienced some really explosive growth until COVID, and then now with COVID here, we've lost as far as people sitting in chairs a little under half of what we had before COVID. But it's regathering, it's rebuilding, and you know, Mike, we just love Jesus, and we've stayed, like I said, true to Scripture, and God has honored that. We've had so many people saved in our church, which to me makes my day. If I have one soul saved on any given Sunday, then to me, church was worth it. We always go for souls. We always draw the net. And, you know, it's amazing. You think nobody's going to be there who's lost, but there's always people who are lost. And you can't assume everybody is saved in any church gathering. So God's been very good to do that. And it's been so good to get on CSN. Go on over 400 stations nationwide. Amen. And just carry the word. Mike, if there was ever a need, as you know, for the word of God uncompromised to go out to the United States of America, it's now.
Amen.
That's the healer. That's the healing. He sent his word and healed them. So Turning Point has done well, and we're marching forward, leaning into the wind, and we're believing God to continue to bless, and he's doing so.
Well, I'm really glad you're with us, and again, I'm glad God gave you a good healing. Many of you know that Jeff had a blood clot on his lung, and the Lord raised him up, and I'm so glad you're back with us, and back to the phones we go. We had Ronnie on the line, or we have Ronnie on the line. Hi, and welcome, Ron.
Hi.
How can we help?
Yes, it says in the Bible, somewhere in the New Testament, that Jesus was born on Christmas Day.
Well, the Bible doesn't say what day he was born on. And in fact, what's kind of interesting, a lot of people say, well, that was the old winter solstice in the Roman Empire. And, you know, the sun rays were waning a bit. And so, you know, let's all throw a party for the sun. And so people accuse Constantine of Christianizing a lot of the pagan holidays that were in the Roman Empire. However, Jonathan Kahn does a really good study on this particular topic, and he believes, based upon, as well as we have some other information, the Star of Bethlehem, that most likely Jesus was born in the spring of the year, probably the first of their spring, Elu, but very possibly based upon as they turn the clocks back on the solar trajectory of possibly what the wise men saw, it may very well be possible that actually the wise men with their gifts showed up not to the manger, but the Bible says they showed up to the house. Now, we know Jesus was born in a manger, but they showed up to the house and presented their gifts. And that could have been, and it looks like from going back, based upon what they know about the stars and all, that could have been the 25th of December, interestingly enough, because actually winter solstice was the 21st of December, not the 25th of December. So where did the 25th of December come from? Well, this is, again, going back to the Star of Bethlehem, doing the reverse trajectory of the stars and what they could have seen to bring the people, the kings of the East, bringing their gifts. Now, we always think there were three kings because there were three gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But we don't know how many kings there were. There could have been a dozen kings coming, all presenting the same three gifts. We don't know. But most likely, Jesus was born around the first of in the spring. Your thoughts?
Well, we know that by the fourth century, and due to conflict with the solstice celebrations of the pagan culture. Church leaders decided they needed a Christian celebration to compete with that. So they settled on December 25th, around 336 AD. And that is where we got the December 25th celebration officially. But Mike is right. Jesus, when the wise men brought the gifts, they did not bring them to the manger. They brought them to the house of Joseph and Mary. The Greek word used for child, when they came to give their gifts to the child, is not the word for baby, but it's the word for infant, and it's different. It's an older person. So they did bring Jesus those gifts when he was about 2 years old, is the guesstimate. But that's officially when December 25th was chosen, 336 AD, and it was just to really compete with the solstice celebrations and get the Christian, you know, the birth of Christ on the calendar. But like Mike said, he was probably born in the spring and not the winter. Mike?
So I hope that helps, because the Bible says when Jesus was born, the first ones to find out were the shepherds. Now, remember, at the time of King David, shepherds were really neat. But by the time of, once the Roman Empire had taken over, the shepherds were basically nomadic, living in the wilderness. The shepherds would come to town. This was not a good thing. They would actually warn people, saying, the shepherds are coming, the shepherds are coming, because they could take things, they could disappear off into the wilderness, you never see your stuff or them again. But the first people that Jesus came to were the people, oftentimes many people believe, are those that nobody wanted, the shepherds, the ones on the backside, the misfits, the ones that lived in the wilderness, those that were loners. That's who Jesus came to. And they were tending their flocks by night in the hills of Judea. That is not where you want to be. I've been in Israel in December, and it is cold. I was there in Jerusalem with it snowing. So, and the ground was turning white. So I've been there. That is not where you would be, is on the hill in the dead of winter. You'd be in the valley. But as the spring comes, then you would move up the hill and you would be over you'd be on the upper areas overlooking Judea and all. And so that's why most people believe that Jesus was born in the spring. And Jonathan Cahn does one of the best illustrations of this, going into the original Hebrew, that I've ever heard, for Jesus being born on the first of Elul. So I hope that helps.
It does.
But the one thing I tell everybody, so they say, well, is the 25th of December wrong then to celebrate Jesus? No, it's a day the world recognizes that a Savior came. Now, I know there's a lot of churches going, well, we don't celebrate Christmas because, you know, and they got all, you know, missed opportunity. When you go into the store in the background music, glory to the newborn king, what a great opportunity to testify. But Christians got their nose in the air. They can't relate with anymore. Their compassion is ankle deep. The whole world's going to hell and they're sitting there stroking themselves. Oh, look how good and holy I am. I don't celebrate Christmas. Sick, sick people. Again.
And that goes without saying, Mike, that if they got Christmas, if they say Christmas is wrong, they also say Easter's wrong.
Well, they do that
and
too.
Many of them that don't celebrate Easter, and that's nuts.
Yeah.
Because the number of people, Easter is the grand day for every church. You know that.
Yeah.
And I mean, we reach thousands of people on Easter. But if we decide to say, well, he didn't really rise from the dead on that date, what good does that do? No, you capitalize on the holiday and you use it for the glory of God to reach people.
Yeah, and it's a day the world recognizes that Jesus was born. So use it for evangelism. I mean, can anybody, Jeff, absolutely say Jesus was not born on December 25th? We can't say that.
No.
We can't.
No, they can't.
By the evidence, it would appear not, but we can't say that. So you got a chance of 1 in 366 of getting it right there. But I believe, again, we don't want to miss the opportunity that, yes, this baby was born. And listen, he wasn't born to be in a manger, to stay in the manger. He was born, he lived a sinless life for you and me and died in our place. See, we don't want to miss opportunity. Paul says, I become all things to all men that I may win some. He didn't become a prostitute to reach out to prostitutes or a drug dealer to reach out to drug dealers. But it didn't mean that he would associate with drug dealers or those that nobody wanted in that day. And they even said that to Jesus. Why do you eat with the publicans and sinners? Jesus said, the sick ones are the ones who need the doctor. But oh no, the church today, Captain Shiny Buttons, we're so self-righteous. I thank you, God, that I'm not like everybody else. Jesus said, I tell you, that person did not go away from the house of God right with God. You see, this is the problem that we find today. Take every opportunity, Ronnie, for all of us to reach out to people, especially with this. I believe Jesus is coming back soon. And I want to take every opportunity I can to reach out to people in Jesus' name. And if there's a connection point, like Christmas or Easter or something where they would begin to maybe think about God for a minute, maybe we can bridge that gap and bring the truth of the gospel into them. I think that's so important. So I hope that helps. Ronnie, stay in line. I'll send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs, okay?
Yeah, and Doug, to the church I go to, which is the Bible Baptist Church of Oak Hill, we reach out to people. Like on Easter, we have like a little small dinner and let the kids eat, you know, Easter egg hunt. And they have a little service for them, telling them all about Jesus and stuff.
Yeah, that's excellent.
Yeah, I think that's good, Ronnie. I mean, the thing is, you have to meet people where they are. That's why Jesus ate with the publicans and the sinners. It wasn't that he didn't. There's an old saying, Jesus loves me just as I am. I believe that with my whole heart. Even the old Billy Graham, the song that was played at the end of a Billy Graham crusade, just as I am without one plea, I come before God with that in my heart. Jesus loves all of us just as we are. Always remember that. But he loves us too much to leave us that way. And that's why when we accept Christ, we give him permission to begin his restorative, corrective work in our life, to glorify him and to spend eternity with him forever. What a wonderful thing. Ronnie, stay in line. We'll send you out a couple books, a couple of DVDs I think you'll really enjoy. Let's go to Sherry, Kalispell, Montana. Hi, welcome.
Hi. I have an unbelieving friend who had a question.
Yeah.
For me, that I didn't know how to answer. In Genesis 11:7, it says that God said, let us go down and confuse the language when they were building the Tower of Babel.
Mm-hmm.
And then she compared it to the scripture in 1 Corinthians 14:33 in the New Testament that said, for God is not a God of confusion. So she goes, well, which way is it?
Well, okay, I'll let you go with this one first, Jeff, and then I'll.
Well, there's a huge difference in what happened in Genesis 11:7 and 1 Corinthians 14:33. In Genesis 11:7, the people of the earth had decided to build a tower in direct defiance of God. God had told humankind to spread throughout the whole earth. And so they were in direct disobedience to the command of God. And they decided to get together and to basically build a tower. The tower was just a tower of rebellion. It was a tower in defiance of God's command. Instead of scattering, they were gathering into one place. And so God said, and I think it's interesting, this is a great verse to show the Trinity, because God says in the plural, let us go down and confuse their language. Now, so it is God making the decision to ruin and destroy and bring to nothing their rebellion. It was a holy, just God acting in just judgment to bring to an end a mutiny against his command. But in 1 Corinthians 14:33, what you have is the church in Corinth operating in the gifts of the Spirit. And in this particular instance, it's the gift of tongues. And it's not God causing the confusion, but it's the flesh amongst them causing the confusion. So the Holy Spirit has moved on the Apostle Paul to direct them and remind them that God is not a God of confusion. That is, that everybody's speaking in tongues at once, where there could not be a sound interpretation. So it sounded like gobbledygook to the lost who might be there in the meeting. God is now instructing them, this isn't coming from me. In Genesis 11, the confusion came from God in a form of judgment against sin. But in 1 Corinthians 14, God is directing them, telling them, this confusion is not from me, but it's from your flesh. It is from the gift of tongues being abused. So it's corrective. And so that's the difference between the two. God judging sin in Genesis 11 and God correcting abuse of the gifts in 1 Corinthians 14. Mike?
Amen. And so, again, being about our Father's business, I think is really important. When we realize that there are places in the Bible that Bible says that God will heal us. But yet we remember when God changed Jacob's name to Israel or led or chosen of God, he touched his hip went out of joint, and it was a crippling touch. Now, this flies in the face of the positive confession movement that God wants everybody healed and healthy, wealthy, and wise. Well, the Bible says that God touched his hip and it went out of joint, and he limped from that day on. So it's not a contradiction. It's simply that God does different things at different time. Now, again, God realized what they were doing. Rather than bringing another flood of judgment upon the world, he confused their languages. Now, was that confusion? No, it was just God grouping people into the group that they should go with. That's not confusion. Does it mean it's not worth anything? No. And as a matter of fact, you look in your own closet. You'll have maybe one shoe here and one shoe there. Well, is that confusion? Well, maybe it's a little disarray, but that doesn't mean the shoes don't have value when you find the other one. So I believe that, again, we have to realize and look at the context of each picture. And I believe that when we look at that, you're going to see that God is not the author of confusion. But when God brings about his plan, that sometimes is what he does. And the Bible tells us that it wasn't really, this is what they were doing. God, you know, it's like King Saul, always rebelling against God. And the Bible says a troubling spirit from the Lord came upon him. Well, what's that? Well, it simply tells me that if you want to be in rebellion to God, you get what you want to live in. And if you want to live in rebellion to God, as they did at the Tower of Babel, confusion will always follow. This is one of the things, you know, another place in the Bible. And it says, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Well, what kind of a God is it that hardened Pharaoh's heart with the miracles of Moses? Well, let's look at it up close. What did God do to Pharaoh? He proved to him that he was God. So did God harden his heart? Like, well, I'm just going to harden your heart and crush you like a bug. No, he provided the miracle, and it was Pharaoh's choice to harden his heart. But it is true. God provided the miracle that gave Pharaoh the choice to harden his heart. We remember when Jesus brought Lazarus back to life. It says that now we not only have to kill Jesus, but we have to kill Lazarus also. You see, the more miracles Jesus did, the harder the Pharisees' heart got as well. Did God harden their heart? No, it was their unrepentedness and their hard-heartedness that caused them to stay in the sins that they were in. So I believe, again, in the Bible, when we look at this, dear, its context is absolutely everything. Sherry, I hope that helps.
Oh, that was a wonderful explanation from both. It's going to be really easy to explain this to her, and I took notes.
Well, wonderful. And you can always play it back on Facebook to Every Man an Answer as well, and you can pull it up there as well. So we have all the streaming things that you can check that out on. So, Sherry, stay on the line. I'll send you out a couple books, a couple of DVDs. With that, we'll go to Jeremy in Garland, Texas. Hi, welcome.
Hey, good evening, gentlemen. Always great to talk to you guys. I just wanted you to touch on some Old Testament or even New Testament people, very well-renowned individuals that didn't have any problems in taking care of bad guys, and God was not upset with them over that. So we've got David, we've got Elijah, you know, take your pick and run with it. And I'm going to hang up and listen to you guys' response.
All right, Jeff, your thoughts.
Well, you're talking about different dispensations here. God dealt with people differently at different times in history. And when you go back to the days of David, for instance, and I see that was in your question, David being a mighty warrior who went out all the time and in battle and was involved in the killing of many, many people, we have to keep in mind that there is a difference between killing and murder, first of all. The Bible says, thou shalt not murder. But in the Old Testament, when David would go out to battle, it was a manifestation of God's justice against sin. Like when he went against the Philistine armies, it was the Philistine armies and the Philistine people had been in rebellion against God for many centuries. Their sins had accumulated. Their sins had reached the point of no return. And they finally provoked the judgment of God. So when God would send out somebody like David to take them out, it was God using David, just like he used his people that went into Canaan to take out the pagan tribes of Canaan. It was God using human instruments to execute his justice. And that's the way we have to see it. That's why God blessed him, and that's why God anointed him. And over again, we're told that God gave him victory. It wasn't unfair. It wasn't cruel. It wasn't wrong. It wasn't murder. It was God bringing about justice for sins committed, terrible sins. These pagan tribes, I read it again this morning, and every time I read it, it's too much for me to bear. When I look at what, like, say, the Canaanites were doing to their children, They would lay their firstborn into the red hot hands of an idol, Molech, and they would chant and scream when this would go on. So they couldn't hear the cries of their little baby as their little baby was burned alive. Now I know that's terrible, but this is what caused God to finally bring judgment. Well, rather than send fire out of heaven like he did Sodom and Gomorrah, God chose human instrumentality to bring about his judgment. And that's why it was not murder, Jeremy, but it was killing. It was really capital punishment for wrong committed. And God was the judge. Mike?
Amen. Jeremy, I hope that answers it for you. Because, you know, again, we find that the Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Now, I don't always know how God ministers out that vengeance. And again, as you mentioned, we find the illustrations of David and Elijah and others. But at the same time, we also find in the New Testament, as an example, when Herod decided to kill all the babies under 2 years old, targeting Jesus, we remember God smote him and he was eaten. He had worms and he died. So I want to be careful, because if I go around smoting everybody that I don't like or I feel is a baddie, I have to remember that that person, if they were born again, could be the best person, best friend I would have. This was the case with the Apostle Paul. Saul, before God changed his name and changed his destiny of life, went around persecuting Christians, killing Christians, thinking he was doing God a great favor. But then on that road to Damascus, God laid him out on the road. And he said to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? He called him Lord, interestingly enough. And he said, I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting. Saul's life changed that moment. And God hit him with blindness. Now, we always, again, picture the touch of God as a healing touch. Just as I mentioned earlier, concerning Jacob, when God changed his name to Israel, here you find Saul smote with blindness until he went into Damascus, and Ananias, not the high priest, but Ananias, another brother, prayed for him. And the Bible says when he was filled with the Spirit, it doesn't say he prayed in tongues, but it says something like scales fell off of his eyes. But we recognize something here that's really important. If it was left up to some zealots in the Christian church back then, they would have killed him. But then we find out that Saul, turning to Paul, was that person who contributed so much to the early church, and we still all grow from his letters today in understanding what normal doctrine is in the church. So I want to be careful in being God's vigilante and rather letting him do that and going back to what God's told us to do, and that's to preach his word. And so, Jeff, I agree with you. I think there is different dispensations, and certainly, David was a king, and he had that right to administer those kinds of punishments. And of course, operating under the Levitical law, Elijah did too. We're coming up on a break, everyone. We don't want anyone to go away. Jeremy, I hope that answered your question for you. We'll send you out some DVDs. We'll be back for more right after this.
So right now may be the perfect time for you to rethink how you pay for healthcare. And here's why. Not only is it time for open enrollment for a lot of people, it's also when you can join MediShare and save even more than usual. For the typical family, switching to MediShare saves about $500 a month, which is a game changer for a lot of people. Think what you could do with that. But if you join right now, MediShare is waiving their new member fee, so that's another $170 you'll save. And MediShare is really different. It's a community of Christians who share each other's healthcare bills. More than 400,000 people are members, and they've shared over $4 billion in medical bills. So, yes, they can handle your bills, too. This may be the time to make the switch. Join before November 30th for the additional savings. It's so easy to find out more. They're great to talk to. In fact, you can get a price within 2 minutes. Here's the number. Call 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE. 855-91-BIBLE.
Hi, friends. Pastor Chapin from Calvary Chapel University with really, really great news for you. Calvary Chapel University is now fully accredited. That's right, fully accredited through TRACS, a national accrediting agency. If you're interested in completing or starting your 100% online college degree, go to calvarychapeluniversity.com and apply today. Calvary Chapel University is not only online, but it's sound doctrinally and 100% based on the Word of God. Go to calvarychapeluniversity.com to get your fully accredited college degree. One other blessing. If you apply between now and the end of December, you will get a 50% off tuition scholarship. That's half off your entire college degree for your entire college degree. Go to calvarychapeluniversity.com, apply today, and Pamela and Donna will be happy to help you. Oh, one other thing. Pastor Skip Heitzig is now a faculty member, and he's teaching actively at Calvary Chapel University. Go to calvarychapeluniversity.com and apply today.
You're dialed in to the Christian Satellite Network. We broadcast on hundreds of stations nationwide, including multiple stations in Florida. You can listen in Greenville, Tallahassee, Palm Beach, Jacksonville, Key West, and many more great cities throughout Florida and nationwide. A full station list is available at csnradio.com. This is CSN International, where God's Word is heard.
This is KAWZ Twin Falls, the Christian Satellite Network.
want to welcome you back to part three of To Every Man an Answer here on this Monday afternoon with Jeff Wickwire, pastor of Turning Point Fellowship in Fort Worth, Texas, and one of our featured CSN speakers right after To Every Man an Answer, about an hour after the program. So I want to encourage you to tune in and listen to Jeff's great words of wisdom. I'm so glad, Jeff, you're with us. And we're going to go back to the phones we have on with us. Della, I believe, in Della, yes, Lexington, South Carolina. Hi, welcome.
Hi, thank you. I have a question. I'm in a Bible study, and we've been in this Bible study for like 5 years. And we go really deep into it. It's about six of us in it. And we have one lady in here, which she's referring to Jesus, Michael the Archangel, or something like the Seventh-day Adventist. Jesus, Michael, and was pre-incarnated, you know, he was Michael the Archangel before he became Jesus incarnate. And we are kind of going back and forth. I took Dawn Stewart's commentary from the Blue Letter Bible, and I want to give you two verses her and I have been going back and forth on. Daniel 10, 1 and 13 to 21, and Jude 1 and 9. And her exact words were, and I want to give this in love. You know, I want to understand myself, but I want to be able to explain something in love to someone. We go pretty deep. She said in this one, she said, but lo, Michael, one of the chief prince came to help me. Michael is only one of the chief prince. That couldn't be right. She said one comes from the Hebrew word ikad, which means first, as in first day, Genesis, and then the changes, the whole meaning of the word to Michael being first or the highest, which could be a reference to Jesus. Well, I looked it up, and yes, ikad is one, but the other word for first is, oh gosh, I had it. It starts with an R. It's R-I-S-H-O-N in Hebrew. That's first. It sounds like to me he's saying in Daniel, Gable said that he was one of the chief prince that first came. In the Greek lineal, it says that first came to help. So, and then the other verse that she said was in Moses. She said that Moses, Michael said that I rebuke you in the name of the Lord. She said sometimes the Lord uses he speaks of himself in second person. And I looked it up, and the way I understand it, he's a messenger. He can't say he's God, so he has to say the Lord rebukes you. He can't do that. And I guess it's just we've been going back and forth, and you can tell we've been doing some deep studying. This is not a little Sunday school lesson. But I don't want, I guess what I'm saying is I don't want people to believe. I think it's absolutely important we know who Jesus Christ is.
Yes, absolutely.
He is the Son of God. And we're told we don't worship angels. I don't know where it was, but somewhere in the Bible, God said, where have I told an angel to sit down? Yes, you are my son, or something like that.
Okay, your thoughts, Jeff.
Okay, well, first of all, the fact that she would want to say that Michael became Jesus flies in the face of all sound biblical theology. I think it's one of the doctrines of the Jehovah's Witnesses.
It is.
Okay. And the bottom line is that you have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm looking at Daniel 10, verse 13, that you referenced. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael. Now, note what he says. One of the chief princes. So he's one of several chief princes. But that's not Jesus. There's no way that's Jesus. Because in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so it is crucial in Christian theology and doctrine that we understand that Jesus was God the Son. He was never created. He was never anything else. From everlasting to everlasting, he has always been and always will be. When he was incarnated, he took upon himself the form of a servant, and he became a human being. But he never lost his divinity. He never gave up his divinity. He never gave up who he was regarding his God the Son-ness, if we could put it that way. So Michael is likely the chief of the archangels. And that's where you look up and you see him being first among others, among the archangels, because there is Gabriel, Michael, and there was Lucifer, who lost his position when he rebelled against God. So Michael is the chief of the princes, the chief of the archangels, but he is not Christ. The Bible says in Hebrews 1, verse 5, "For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I've become your father,' or again, 'I will be his father and he will be my son'? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he said, 'Let all God's angels worship him.'" So over and over again, in Hebrews alone, we find God distinguishing between the angels and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus was never an angel, and an angel never became Jesus. Mike, your thoughts?
Amen. And I agree. And when you find this, a lot of times people, even Christians, especially depending on what they've come out of, like if they've come out of cults and stuff, they pick up a lot of bad doctrine and they regurgitate it, thinking that that's actually what the Bible says. But Jesus is not Michael the Archangel. The Bible tells us who Jesus Christ is. He's God's only son. And that's very important. Who, being in the form of God, did not think it to be equal, that he was not... He did not feel robbery be equal with God. That's who Jesus is. Jesus said, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus is the express image of what our Father in heaven is like. And when you read again, who raised Jesus from the dead, there's a lot of really interesting verses about that. And if you go to Romans chapter 8, verse 11, it says that the Father raised Jesus from the dead. Also in Romans 8:11, it says the Spirit raised him from the dead. And if you go to John 2:19, John 10:18, again, John 2:22, Jesus said he rose himself from the dead. So pretty dynamic statement. And this is what I've always told everybody. If you don't know who Jesus Christ is, when you walk into a church, if they don't know who Jesus is, if they think he's Michael the Archangel, or he's Lucifer's brother, as in the Mormon church, or that I'm Jesus, you're Jesus, we're all Jesuses, as in the Middle Eastern religions, or in the New Age kind of ideas, run. Because they don't know who Jesus is. And if you can't figure out the home plate, you're not even going to have any idea how to play the game. And that's the big problem. Del, I hope that helps.
It does. I mean, her and I, she said, you know, I made the remark. I said, God, you know, in Isaiah, he said, Emmanuel with us, God with us. So his name is Emmanuel. So I said, are you saying that Michael the Archangel was God before he was incarnated? And we're a group of about five or six people, and some of these are newly, you know, they're learning. And, you know, I guess my question is, if you pray to, because I believe that Michael is just an archangel, not just, but he is the archangel. Jesus is God incarnate, period. How do I go about saying that? And I'm trying to explain to them that you shouldn't pray to Jesus if you think he was Michael the Archangel. Does that make sense?
Well, Jeff, any last thoughts?
I would take her back, Della, because clearly your friend has gotten mixed up in some cultic teaching. This is Jehovah's Witness teaching. And any of the cults, you can mark it down. If it's a cult, it has undermined, diminished, or otherwise destroyed or dumbed down who Jesus really was and is. And this is Jehovah's Witness teaching. This is one of the doctrines they hang their cultic hat on. So I would, you know, go to a source, go online, Bing it or Google it, the teachings of the Jehovah's Witnesses, and just show her. Say, hey, this is not biblical teaching. This is cultic teaching put out by the Jehovah's Witnesses. And for me, that ought to settle a lot of it right there. This is not from the Bible. This is from a worldwide cult. And so it is damnable. It is wrong. It is against Christian teaching. And I hope that helps you, Della.
Yeah, Della, I'll send you a couple books, and I'll try to send you a couple more if I can find them that may be very helpful for you when you're talking with her. Now, if you have an access to a computer, if you go to a website called forwitness.org, the number four, and then witness, W-I-T-N-E-S-S, forwitness.org, there's a lot of great information there concerning the teachings of the Jehovah's Witnesses and how they have distorted the Word of God, rewritten the Bible to suit their own belief, the New World Version, and even now they have rewritten the New World Version themselves in 2013, now with 10% less words in it than it had before. This is, should be of great concern to anybody that's a Jehovah's Witness. Being Jesus said, we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And yet they took liberties to modify even their own distorted Bible and take 10% more words out of it in their 2013 revision. Pretty scary stuff. Della, stay online. We'll send you out some things, okay?
Can I ask you one other question?
Sure.
She believes in soul sleep. I don't. I believe, like Paul said, you know,
this is Jehovah's Witness teaching. There, no, to be absent in the body, just as you're saying, Della, be present with the Lord. And if you want to show her some scriptures, you can take her to a couple places. I'm just going to tell you where a good place to go is Luke 8:55. And 1 Kings 17:22. This is when Elijah prayed for a little boy in 1 Kings. And the Bible says his spirit returned to him. In the case of Darius in Jesus's day, Darius's daughter was grievously ill. And he went to get Jesus for him to come and pray for her. And while he's talking with Jesus about coming to his house, his servants come and say, don't trouble the master, your daughter has died. And Jesus said, well, she's only sleeping, speaking of her body, not her spirit. And so he went to the house, said that she's only sleeping. They laughed him to scorn, the Bible says. And so he put them all out of the house, except just a couple of his disciples, prayed for the little girl, and here it is, and her spirit returned to her. It does not say her spirit woke up. Well, what about the Bible in the book of Acts where it says, and Stephen, when he was being stoned to death for his testimony, fell asleep? Yeah, that's his body. But Paul and the others say to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we just take God at his word that when that death, time of death comes and this mortal coil falls off of our spirit, yeah, it's going to go into the grave. It's asleep. It's going to be resurrected someday, immortal. But our spirit is with the Lord. Any last thoughts?
Absolutely true. And again, the Bible says, absent from the body, immediately present with the Lord.
Immediately.
There's no soul sleep. Immediately. And there's no soul sleep and there's no purgatory. Those are both teachings that did not root themselves in Scripture. So it's easy to remember that verse, Della, absent from the body, immediately present with the Lord.
Amen. So, Della, may the Lord give you wisdom as you share your faith and help her out of this nightmare she's in. I hope that helps. Stay on the line. We'll get you taken care of, okay?
Okay, thank you.
God bless you. And again, the computer website again, forwitness.org. It goes and looks at a lot of the teachings of the Jehovah's Witnesses and is able to help people come out of this this religion that denies that Jesus Christ is God. There's two things you'll always find in every cult, and you mentioned one of them, Jeff, is who Jesus is. He's Michael the Archangel. He's Lucifer's brother. We're all Jesus's. Jesus was just an idea. He was a phantom. He was an essence. They got all kinds of crazy ideas. Mm-hmm. The second one they all have in common is there is no hell. It's Annihilation. It's a beautiful place. They have all kinds of crazy stuff that they have supplanted what the Bible says hell is, a place of torment where the fire and the worm never stop. They modify that to their own liking. Well, again, if you're going to have a cult, you don't want to have an eternal repercussion for your culty ideas. So you'll always find that. Dell, stay in line. We'll get you taken care of. Let's go to Royce, Cedar City, Utah. Hi, welcome.
Hi. Yeah, St. George, actually. But, oh, yes. I was getting taken off guard. Okay, I have two questions, but I just wanted to try to address the second one after the first one.
Okay.
Is that okay?
Sure.
Okay, the first one, and I just kind of got in a fight with one, a longtime Christian brother of mine about how, so I made this scenario up to make it real clear to people, this is the problem I have. It's about people having different elevations, and I come from, you know, Mormon, you know,
yes.
Background. So
three different levels of heaven, uh-huh. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I have these issues. Especially if the marriage and being closer to God and all these things in the temple. So anyhow, I told him, I said, okay, me, born again Christian, pulled out of that cult. And now he's kind of gotten back into that cult. Although he's an elder brother of mine. You know, I found out after 10 or 20 years, he just let the cat out of the bag. And we argued really bad because I wanted him to be my first man. Anyhow, long story short, so I'll get to the point. The point is, I said to him, I said, you know, okay, say you're going for a pastorship. Somebody gets it, somebody doesn't. The position's now filled, but the person that felt called to it didn't get it. Now, you're going to get a lot of fruits. You're going to get a lot of talents. You're going to get all these things here. The person that didn't get it tried to, felt called to it, but was denied it. They both go to heaven. And then the other person has all these other talents, and they have... well, I don't know if this is mixing some of Mormon theology, but they have a closer placement with Christ and God in heaven than the other person based on talents and because of all the things they did, but the other guy was denied.
Well, I believe the calling of God is without reproach. In other words, if you're called, as an example, Jonah in the Bible, God called him to go to Nineveh. Jonah didn't want to go. God says, oh, too bad. I'll get somebody else. No, he didn't do that. Jonah was the man for the job. Now, why God does that sometimes, even I wonder. But that's what God does. And I'm glad he does that because that's why Paul says, make your calling and your election sure. Well, why is that? Because am I doing what God's called me to do? But I believe that nobody can rip you off of what God's, well, you know, the reason why I'm in the position I'm in is because the person that God called didn't want to do it. So he went through the trash can and found me and now I'm doing it. I don't believe that at all. You don't find that in the scripture. God anoints those. And I believe every person that's born again is anointed for something. That's why we got saved. Your thoughts?
Well, and also I would add, Royce, that there's not going to be differing rewards in heaven for the number of talents you had or didn't. But it's going to be for your works, how you used the talents or not that God gave you. That's Jesus' parable of the talents, the servant who buried his talent out back and didn't use it. He's the one that was castigated by the Lord when he returned. We need to remember that, yes, salvation is a gift, absolutely, where salvation is a total gift. There's not a thing we can do to earn it. But once we are saved, we are called to use the gifts God gave us for his glory. Based on how we use those gifts, do we use them for the glory of Jesus Christ? Do we reach out to people? Do we pray? If we're called to teach, do we teach? Preach, do we preach? Serve, do we serve? Pray, did we pray? How we use the gifts that God gave us is called good works. If we use them well, it's called a good work. And we've all been called, the Bible says, amazingly, before the foundation of the world, God chose us that we would be involved in good works that he designed before the world began. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that one day our works will be tried. Not sin, because sin is forgiven. We're not going to go to a judgment seat for sin because we're saved. The blood of Christ has washed it away. But our works will be tried. And Paul said, they'll be tried by fire. I take that to be the fire of some kind of purifying, purging judgment, where the way we used our gifts on earth is going to be tried and examined by God. And if we use them well, then we receive a reward. Gold, silver, precious stones is the way God will see our good works. They will survive the fire. But if we did not serve God, if we got saved and then kind of messed around with our life and were lackadaisical and neglectful of our gift and didn't really take our walk with Christ very seriously, then Paul said, your works will burn up like wood, hay, and stubble. But you will be saved, yet so as by fire. So to me, it's very clear that there will be varying rewards in heaven for how different believers use the gifts that God gave them. The Bible talks about a crown of righteousness, an incorruptible crown, a crown of life, a crown of glory, a crown of rejoicing, different crowns that are going to be given out to God's children. So I believe it doesn't, it's again, going back to your original statement, it's not about how many talents you enter heaven with, but it's what did you do with them? And that will decide the reward you experience in glory. Mike?
Amen. And again, you know, we have to realize that some will be rewarded with many. The Bible says some will be beaten with many stripes, some with few. But the Bible also says to lay up for ourselves treasure in heaven. Now, again, I always tell people, you may not care a whole lot about rewards here and now, but when you get to heaven, you'll be glad you're getting some. And I believe that's part of what a pastor's job is, to equip the saints to get the maximum amount of reward you can in heaven. You want to get the maximum amount of return on your money, you go to a finance a specialist. Should I invest in gold? Should I buy stocks, bonds? What should I do? Well, I think if you're trying to get the very maximum reward in heaven for what you do, I believe, first of all, when you pray, you're born again, God directs you, and pastors equip you to do a better job for the kingdom of heaven. And again, I believe that is such an important part of our Christianity. Royce, I hope that helps. And we might have lost you, Royce. Are you there? I think we might have lost
you. Can you hear me?
Oh, yes. Yes. Hello. Hope that helps.
Yeah, that does. So it's kind of open for grabs, how whatever you do on this earth, and there's no favoritism. That's kind of what I wanted to clear up, right?
Yeah, no, there's no favoritism. No. For God so loved the world. It doesn't say for God so loved the special ones, or for God so loved the talented ones, or God so loved the ones that did everything right. He said, for God so loved the world. Look at how many people in the Bible, even in the New Testament, being spirit-filled, still messed up. Peter was a person who was always scared of what people thought of him. He even cussed out a little girl. This little girl, servant girl, probably 12 years old, comes up and says, you're one of his disciples, aren't you? I started cussing and swearing, I don't know who Jesus is. And the cock crowed and he remembered what he did. Well, phew, boy, I'm sure glad he's spirit filled now. Acts chapter 2, he has this great sermon. But later on in Peter's ministry, Paul rebukes him because he wouldn't eat with the Gentiles, because he was afraid of what the Jews would say if he was found eating with the undesirables. And Paul says, I rebuked him. Now, we find the same thing. Does that mean everything that Peter did was wrong? No, but it shows me in our lives, we all have character flaws that we have to address. And I think that's really an important part of our Christianity, is to be mindful of how God uses us, and that I do want to get the best reward in heaven that I can. That's why I'm still here. That's why you're still here. But it's not a works trip. It's just simply abiding in him and letting his light shine through you. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. My burden is easy. My yoke is light. It's like a cloud resting on a mountain. Does a cloud push the mountain down? No, but it's there. Its presence is there. And I believe it's the same way it is with the Holy Spirit. His burden is not heavy, grievous to be borne, but it's rather that when we walk in him, we walk in the Spirit, and then our new nature, his nature in us, then those works flow out of us. Any last thoughts?
No, that puts it well, and I hope that helps, Royce. It does matter how you live on earth, very, very much.
Amen.
You know, we're sandwiched in between two eternities, and we need to live very wisely, redeeming the time. The days are evil.
Amen.
Because Jesus is very near.
Amen. Royce, we're out of time. Stay online. We'll send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs. Mark, the rest, please call us back. We'll put you on first thing tomorrow. So until then, God bless you. Thanks for being back with us, Jeff. Bye-bye.
To find out more about this ministry or to receive a copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man and Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man and Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man and Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.
The preceding program was brought to you by Tower Keepers. Support your local CSN station.